Ephesians chapter 2. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to just deal with this one thought here this afternoon. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know enough to even speak about it. But I will try to say something to this point of dispensationalism. There's an aspect of dispensationalism that some men take and apply to the church. And when you see those seven churches that are written about in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are some that take up the position that those are indicative or representative of different church ages, and that the order that those churches are in, or maybe not the order, but the type of churches and the problems that they have are indicative of how churches have been from the day that the Lord built his church all the way down to now. Well, I don't see that. I just don't see that, because there were those seven churches in Asia at the time that the Lord had John write to them and the Lord spoke to them. They were in those conditions as the Lord wrote to them. So I don't buy that. There were churches that were in that kind of shape and those different kind of shapes then, had different problems, had different issues. The Lord talked to them about it. They had different areas of faithfulness that they were blessed in. And the Lord talked to him and commended him about that and then made promises to him. So I just don't see that. I think we can have all those kind of churches that are there in those first, second, third chapter of Revelation. They can be found in this age. I think there's churches that are faithful. I think there's churches that have problems. If churches have people in them, which churches do, right? We understand that. Churches are made of people. It's not the building. They're going to have issues. There's going to be things. And that's the reason the Lord tells us and gives us his word and brings us along. Amen. Then in regards to dispensationalism, as I understand it, is that there's a thought and there's a belief that the Lord has saved people differently over the course of the ages, that salvation has been different, that maybe Old Testament saints were saved differently than we're saved. And I don't buy that either. I don't see that. I don't see that matching up with the way the Scripture is and all that. I think what it is a misunderstanding about what the gospel is, okay? And hang on with me when I say that. I think it's a misunderstanding of what the gospel is over the course of time. And we're going to go and we're going to take a look at a handful of passages that I think I trust will bring that along and bring that to you or make it clear. But the gospel has always been glad tidings, the good news of God. And that has always been that God's going to step in and do something for man that he can't do for himself. The Lord says, I will bring salvation. That's what the gospel's always been. Now, over the course of the 6,000 years or so that we've been around, that the earth has been around and mankind's been upon the earth, there's been a more revealing of that gospel, hadn't there? Till some 2,000 years ago, it was ultimately and conclusively revealed in the God-man, the Son of God, God the Son, one of the Trinity, as God explains it to us, and we have such a difficult time wrapping our minds around it, but we believe and know that it's so. God the Son, one of the Trinity, came down and became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, as John says. And so that's the pinnacle. That's the climax of the gospel. And you know what? Ever since that day, that the Lord fulfilled that, rose from the dead, and fulfilled the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that we preach. Okay? But is it not an answer that God's going to step in and do something for mankind that mankind can't do for himself? Right. Salvation's of the Lord, isn't it? Always has been, always will be. And so the gospel that was known by those way back was a gospel based on promises. Now we've got a gospel not based on promises, but we are the gospel that we preach and know, and by which all of us have been saved on this side of the cross, on this side of the Lord completing it, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the sacrifice for sinners' sins. And that's what we preach. We're not out to preach anything else. But we know that it's so, if you allow me to consider, as the Lord said in the garden to Adam and Eve, There'll be one of the woman, of the seed of the woman, that will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. You know, that was the beginning of the gospel. And that was enough for a sinner to be saved by. Adam and Eve, I believe, were saved by it. And what was it? That God would do it. That's the indication that God would do that. Could a man bruise the head of the serpent? I'm not talking about mankind killing snakes, because that's true. We do that, don't we? We're very scriptural with that, aren't we, Brother Nicky? We hate snakes, all right? Only good snake's a dead snake, as far as I'm concerned. But the spiritual aspect of it wasn't that a man, just in and of himself, would bruise the head of Satan, deliver that head blow. That would be at cost, because the one that would do such, heel would be bruised, by no means a death blow to them, but at a cost. But talking spiritually about how the Lord Jesus Christ would come and put the works of sin and the works of Satan to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ, just before his crucifixion, you read in the Gospels, he said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." His doings are done. There's this havoc that he has wreaked by bringing temptation and sin to mankind, and mankind willingly, in mankind's free will, when free will is exercised, it's always going to be away from the Lord, and it was on that day. The Lord says, this business of sin and this business of the father of lies, he's out of business, because I've arrived and I'm fulfilled it. And that's before he went to the cross, just shortly before he went to the cross. But when he said that day on the cross, "It is finished," the payment was finished. And of course, he was buried, and then he rose from the dead. It was sealed, wasn't it? It was sealed. Well, look here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Child of God, you and I that have been saved, what's he say? "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Has that ever been different? Has there ever been salvation accomplished any other way? Never. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." God has always visited sinners with his word, with his spirit, and with the miracle that only he can perform, has brought sinners to repentance and faith and salvation. He's always done it. From Adam and Eve all the way to the last person that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save, salvation's always been that way. Nobody has been saved any different. Nobody has been saved any different. It's just, I said, the understanding is about the gospel as it's known at that time. Let's read. I mentioned this real quick. Let's take a look over here to Genesis chapter 3. And we're just going to take a look at a handful of occasions here, or cases in the scripture. Pardon me. In Genesis chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse number 11. And he said, as the Lord, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Okay, so the blame game starts, right? "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" So the Lord goes on down, speaks to the woman, starts off with the man, he's responsible. Then he blames it on the woman, so now the Lord talks to the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Okay. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." That's speaking to the snake that now slithers upon the ground, that aspect of it. "And above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's telling about snakes and men. But as I mentioned earlier, it's also telling about Satan and the promise of a Savior. And that's the gospel. as the Lord revealed it in that day. That's it. Brother Jim, that's not enough. Wait a minute. Remember, with God, all things are possible. Got to remember whose salvation it is. It is enough. Notice over here in chapter 4. Verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I wonder if that's not expectation on their part of this one that would bruise the serpent's head. We've got a man. Is this it? Is this a fulfilling of the promise? Is this it? Of course, we know the account of Cain and that it wasn't the case. But they had expectation of that. And so there, that is the beginning of the gospel. I didn't think to address it, but there's that which, if I can find it real quick, here in the Lord dealing with Abraham and what he says in Galatians. Let me see here. And we've recently gone over this, and I'll just go ahead and embarrass myself by not being prepared on this point. When you want to find it, it's hard to find it. Looking for that passage, brethren, that talking about that the Lord wasn't talking about seeds, but unto thy seed, and what he preached to Abraham. I want to say that that's in Galatians, but thank you. Yeah, thank you. Amen. All right, good deal. It's good. It's good to get embarrassed, good to be stretched, good to get helped out. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. It's what it amounts to is that men don't get into other... If Brother and Jerry and I make an arrangement to buy a vehicle or do some kind of business, it has nothing to do with, say, Brother Bobby or Brother Mark. That's what that's talking about. When an arrangement is made, it doesn't have anything to do with anybody else, and everybody else is standing around looking on. It says, "Well, that's a deal you made." Okay, that's what he's saying there, brethren. I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or no man addeth there or addeth unto. It can't be changed. God's talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That is, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. See, God made a promise that the Savior would come through Abraham, and God fulfilled it. And you know what? God's promise to Abraham was enough. That was the gospel in that day. And what's the scripture say? The scripture says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed it. God said it. God said, I'm going to do this for you, Abraham. Of course, we know Abraham got caught up in a time when he tried to help the Lord out. That's caused problems all the way down to today. Amen? Right? But God said, I'm making the covenant. I'm going to do it. I'm going to perform it. Abraham says, amen. Yes. Yes, Lord. And Abraham believed it. And that was salvation. And Lord's saving of him. Turn over here to 1 Samuel. You remember the account of Samuel? His mama couldn't have any children. Her husband had another wife that had many children. There was strife between them. She cried so much so that Eli thought when she was in the temple that she was drunk. She made a promise. She made an oath that if the Lord would give her a son, she would dedicate her son to the Lord. And Eli marked her word. Well, the Lord blessed. And this, she had a son. And when it was timed and when he was weaned and grown to a certain age, she brought him back. And he stayed there with the prophet or with the priest of the Lord, Eli. And you know the accounts about this, I trust. And the Lord is dealing with Eli and at the same time dealing with Samuel. The Lord knows what he's going to do with Samuel. And Samuel's going to be a mighty prophet that's going to be there amongst his nation for many, many years. And in verse 19 of chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, let's read. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Listen. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Was Samuel saved? Yeah, indeed he was. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Samuel was dead in trespasses and sins till the Lord revealed himself to him. And I love how it says that there. How? By what? Through his word. He revealed himself through his word. That was enough because it was the Lord's good news. God was going to do it for Samuel. God visited Samuel. God saved Samuel. Did Samuel come yelling and screaming and fighting and kicking and doubting? Samuel believed, didn't he? He believed. The Lord said it. And Samuel says, I believe it. I believe it. Brother Jim, that's not very much. Do we doubt that the Lord saved Samuel? That's all it took. Did he tell him about Jesus Christ dying and being buried and risen again? No, he didn't reveal that to him, I don't believe, at that time. But he revealed to him in the Word of God that Moses had been blessed with. And certainly in those scriptures, the Savior was there in types and shadows of the Savior. But what Samuel had to believe was everything that the first five books of the Bible had in it, and that God was going to work on behalf of men and redeem. Types and shadows and figures. Does not the scripture tell us that the prophets that were used of the Lord to speak and to write down the word of God, and those prophets that came afterwards, after Moses and then all the way down to the New Testament time and the time of the church and then the writings of the apostles and other brethren that the Lord used. Doesn't it say about those early writers that they looked into what the Lord was doing? What's that mean? How's that apply? But because it was the word of the Lord, it was enough. It was the gospel. It was the good news of God revealed for that time. And through those first five books of the Bible, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel and saved him. Isn't that great? We've got a God that can do something, don't we? Amen. Amen. We do. Yes. Yes, we do. Now consider that. Look how good you and I have it. We've got the whole canon of Scripture. We get the explanation, we get the account, we get the parable and the explanation. It's not withheld, none of it's withheld from us. We've got it all. May the Lord help us that we might avail ourselves to it. Then we come over here to a fella, and if you want to fuss and argue about it, that's all right. I'm game for a good, polite fuss. But look, consider about this guy. You know about Saul, right? And over in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Israel sins and wants a king from the Lord, or wants a king. The Lord says, okay. Samuel feels, I think, kind of rejected and let down, and that they didn't want to serve with him being a judge over them. The Lord says, they've not rejected you, they rejected me. Samuel had a zeal for the people and what the Lord had said. They said that we want a king. We want to be like other nations. The Lord said, okay, I'll give you a king. He chooses a man of the tribe of Benjamin, right? He's head taller than everybody else. From the standpoint of a man, he's a handsome man, good-looking guy. A king you could be proud of. That was Saul. Rather, I don't know if I said Samuel or not, but that was Saul. And here, the Lord deals with Saul, and he's out hunting his daddy's mules and such as that. And we see here that from chapter 10, verse number 1, and then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then shalt thou find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. They will salute thee, give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and with a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. I didn't say that. The Lord said, the Lord's man said that. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to thee unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Now, that's what the word of the Lord says. My brother Jim, Saul wasn't a faithful king. Yeah, that's right. Was Samson faithful? Does that give us an excuse not to be faithful? Say your head no. But those examples are there to show us that we can be unfaithful. And may the Lord help us with his strength and his power. Are seeing the necessity of petitioning him on our own behalf, on the behalf of our families, and behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ, on behalf of our church, that we would serve the Lord well. Well, that's what those examples are there for. Many went out of Egypt with Moses, or the whole nation went out with Moses, and they were baptized in Moses' ministry. They all saw the parting of the Red Sea. They all saw the pillar of cloud. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They saw all the miracles and the devastation of Egypt on their behalf. But the scripture says there in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, but with many of them, God was not well pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because of a lack of faith. They all got delivered. But here's Saul. He was visited by the Lord, wasn't he? And you hath he quickened, made alive. Visited by the word of God. Was Saul visited by the word of God? He sure was. God told Samuel to go anoint Saul as king, to speak to him, to tell him those things that would be. And whether Saul was faithful or not has nothing to do with him being saved or not. And the Lord visited him and saved his soul. My book says gave him another heart. Isn't he what he did with you and me? He gave us a heart of flesh, amen? He gave us a heart sensitive to the Spirit of God. He moved within us and imparted unto us faith, imparted unto us repentance, imparted unto us desire to wear our opinion of the Master is that we love him, amen? And we need him. And we need his blessing and touch upon our lives. Then we go on down here, and of course Saul is not faithful. And he didn't hearken to the Lord. And so now the Lord says, they wanted a king, and I gave them what they wanted. I gave them a king they could be proud of. I gave them a handsome king. But that man's heart was not right with me. He was good looking on the outside. And no doubt because of his size, he could fight well. He was pleasing to what the children of Israel wanted. But he lacked what was really important to God. I believe the Lord saved him. I believe you can see in the latter part of Saul's life that is the case. But now the Lord says, I'm going to give him a man after my own heart. And he's going to be red-headed, red-faced, right? Isn't that what the scripture tells us? He's of a ruddy complexion. Maybe he's kind of white, whitish, not doesn't tan easy. He's short, it seems like. Oh, but his heart's right. He loves me. He trusts in me. And so Samuel is visited by the Lord again here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. And I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Saul got bad off, didn't he? And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, I say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? I said, why are you here, Samuel? Is everything okay? I mean, they're nervous. And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice, with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel wasn't looking good either, was he? He wasn't looking right. He said, boy, there's a fine looking young man. Surely that's him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. See why David is maybe short? Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, and for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Was David saved any differently than any other man? No. The word of the Lord came to him. The Lord touched him. The Spirit of God moved upon him. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Lord visited us and has made us alive. He's changed us. He's touched us. He's saved us. He's made us his own. David was never the same. That was the gospel, the good news of God, the visitation of the Lord that David needed. Turn over here to Luke. When I take the time to read all this account, I thoroughly enjoy the account of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth and their son that was born to them in an old age. But in Luke chapter 1, verse number 5, "And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." She's too old to have a child. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And for thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Yeah, even the Lord can save in the womb, can he? And this was the case with John. And we know from what the scripture says, it's not the case anymore. But the scripture says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." God does the quickening. God makes alive. And we are alive because he's made us alive. And oh, do we owe him everything. Amen. Should that not make us happy? Should we not rejoice in the salvation, the quickening of the Lord? Being dead, dead men, women, boys, and girls, God visited us and made us alive. It's a wonder, isn't it? It's a blessing. But these that we've looked at and considered before the actual death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved no different than we are they? Saved no different than we have been. And you know, sinners going forward will be saved no different than they have been. It's by the gospel. The gospel and the working and moving of the Holy Spirit of God is the way sinners are saved. So now, what is it that we preach? Well, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We preach the gospel and pray and know that the Lord will move with his Spirit to save men the same exact way that he's always been saving men. But we don't tell sinners now about and we don't put in our literature, and we don't put on the radio broadcast that there'll be one of the seed of the woman. We can tell about it, but it's not the pinnacle, and it's not the focus of what we preach, because all the fullness of the gospel has been revealed to us. So now we preach this. But if we'd been in that day, we would tell what the Lord had revealed in that day. You understand what I'm saying? Over the course of time, the good news of God has been revealed more and more and more and more. There were, like I said, 2,000 years ago, it was fully revealed in Christ. But it's always been the case, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's by the hearing of the gospel the Lord uses. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, you believed emptily, in an empty way, in a vain way, you really didn't believe it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The bruising of the serpent's head was accomplished by Jesus Christ dying for his people's sins. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to what the Word of God said, according to the Scriptures. Amen? It was a fulfilling of it. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, once again, according to what the Word of God said, according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or are dead. Back in Ephesians chapter 2. And you, church at Ephesus, children of God, there, placed by God in this church at Ephesus, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's never been any different, has it? Never been any different. Well, Brother Jim, here I am. I'm not saved. What do I do? Do what the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching. Repent and believe the gospel. What is that? That's the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To believe that he did so for you. To put all your care and all your trust, all your hope, the eternity of your soul, to lay that on him. Lord, I need you. I need your salvation. I need you to save me. I give up on me, whatever I am, whatever I know, and I rest and trust in you and what you say. Is not salvation all based, and the gospel coming to us based on a promise that the Lord's telling the truth? Yeah, it is, isn't it? And is he telling the truth? Yeah, we that are saved can testify to it, can't we? He indeed is telling the truth. He has the power to save. Repent. You're guilty before him. You're guilty. You're a sinner. Wicked, vile, and undone. So much so that the Lord says you're dead. You're like a dead man. No hope. What hope is there for the dead? All of our medical technology, there's nothing that gives any hope for those that are dead, is there? You're dead. You're dead. You need the Lord's salvation. You need to trust in him, believe in him, come to him. As we read some of those scriptures this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We that are saved, praise the Lord for it. Amen. That he's made us alive. And remember, and know and be assured that we have a God certainly that has power, that has loved us before the foundations of the world, and in time brought us to himself and saved our souls. How? Through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Spirit. Amen.